Amen. We appreciate Brother Eric Prowell for directing our singing with energy and enthusiasm this morning. Brother Prowell did a fine job. We are likewise thankful to Brother Lambert for doing a fine job in reading our scripture lesson this morning. And we are appreciative of the meaningful and comprehensive prayer that was led by Brother William Prowell. And we are just glad to be here this morning, and we are glad to see each of you here. We had a challenging week this past week, culminating on yesterday with the funeral service for our beloved Sister Carrie English. I want to say something before I go into my lesson about Hart Street. I was never prouder of Hart Street than I was on yesterday. You exhibited the gracious hospitality that Hart Street is known for. And I want you to know that we are thankful for you and for the support you provided for Sister English's family, for your stepping up to the plate with reference to the repast. Our sisters and brothers did a magnificent job. You served with grace and hospitality, and the family is appreciative, but we are appreciative, the elders and deacons and myself and Brother Mason as well. We are just thankful that you demonstrated once more how gracious, how hospitable that Hart Street really is. So you made a big difference on yesterday. And I appreciate very much, we appreciate those who were able to come and take time out of their busy schedules and just be there, just be present. That meant a lot to the family. It just shows that you were thinking about them and that you were supportive of them. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, thank you very much. Sister Carrie English would have been very pleased to know that things went as well as they did on yesterday. Now, we invite you to get your Bibles as we prepare to share a lesson with you. The scripture that was read, two of them, Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4, as well as Joshua chapter 24 verses 14 and 15. Let's just read again, for the sake of re-emphasis, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Sometimes children raise that question, why do I have to do this, or why do I have to do that? All you need say, Eric, is this is right. And like a book we have at Gospel Advocate, the title of it is Because I Said So. we understood why we should obey mama and why we should obey dad. Mama didn't have to give any long, drawn-out explanations to justify the mandates that she gave to us. Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's just good to honor your parents, to honor your mama, and to honor your dad. It can't help but ultimately lead to good things for you, for your benefit. But then in verse 4 he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or the nurture and the training of the Lord. Tipper Gore, a lot of years ago, wrote a book entitled Raising PG Kids in an X-Rated Society. I thought that was an appropriate and apt title for such a book. It was a good book, because that's what we are endeavoring to do as parents, to raise PG kids in an X-rated society. X-rated material is all around us. Our society, media, is saturated with X-rated stuff that can be accessed on our smartphones and on our tablets, on our PCs, on our iPads, billboards plastered with X-rated, lascivious things. And so we live in that kind of world, so we need parental guidance as we endeavor to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to talk to you this morning, and I want you to follow along with us. Follow on the screen. Profile of a faithful father. Profile of a faithful father. As we begin this lesson, we again reference the scriptures. We have an additional scripture that we might read or we'll refer to later on. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 21. As we continue, we want to point out for your information, number one, faithful fathers are necessary for stable families. Faithful fathers are necessary for stable families. You can't have a stable family. Not the way God has designed the home and family without having faithful fathers. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, the psalmist says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, whoever hears these sayings of mine and do them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. When you let God's word guide you, and when you are obedient to divine mandates, you are building your house upon a rock. And when the rains come and the storms come and assault and assail that house that is built upon the rock, the house stands fast. But on the other hand, when you build your house on the sand, and that's what you're building your house on, if you are not an adherent to the Word of God, if you are not dependent upon the Word of God, when the rains come and the winds come and the winds blow, that house is not going to be able to stand in the storm. It's going to fall. But if you have a faithful father in the home, it is definitely much easier to establish stable families. Additionally, faithful fathers understand their roles in the home. And they understand their roles because of the Word of God. When they use God's Word as the instruction manual, when they use God's Word as the standard, they're going to be able to maintain their faithfulness and fulfill their responsibilities and obligations as faithful fathers. Furthermore, when we look at the society in which we live, we can conclude that the moral breakdown in American society in a large measure is due to the failure of men to assume their God-ordained roles. Indeed, there is no adequate substitute. Our final point on this slide, there's no adequate substitute in the home for a strong and spiritual father. There is no adequate substitute for strong spiritual fathers in the home. And I know some people say, well, it doesn't really make any difference. Well, it makes a big difference. It makes a big difference if you have the father absent from the family. Now, there are a lot of wonderful homes where the single mother does a fantastic job in bringing up her children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but it is more difficult. But there are some who are so committed to God and so committed to the principles of God that they devote themselves to attending to their children and guiding their children and educating their children and leading their children in such a way that they build strong young men and young women. But they double down and put forth an extra effort in order to ensure that they raise healthy young men and young women, both healthy physically, healthy emotionally, healthy spiritually. But again, there is no adequate substitute for strong spiritual fathers in the home. As we proceed, we want to point out in this profile of a faithful father, the first major point we'd like to share with you. He assumes his duties. He is aware of his duty to his Creator. And we need to be ever mindful of that he is aware of his duty to his Creator. And if he has an awareness of and a commitment to his duty to his Creator, everything else is going to fall into place. Matthew 20, chapter 22. Jesus, when he was asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verses 36. Of Matthew 22. This is how Jesus responded. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the primary expression of a faithful father's duty to his Creator. He is to love God with the totality of his being. And of course, he mentions also the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor thyself. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later on. But I want to take a quick look at Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8 as we point out the duty of a faithful father to his creator. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Micah 6 and verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. A faithful father is aware of those obligations that he has to his Creator. Not only does he have these duties to his Creator, but he also has a duty to his companion. The faithful father fulfills his duty toward his companion. His first priority, his creator. His second priority, his companion. He loves his wife with an unselfish love. His leadership is godly. His leadership is gracious. His leadership is gentle. Under God's decree, he provides all that is necessary for the well-being of his companion. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 31, rather. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 31. We're really on down through 33. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So he's saying to husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He's making a comparison. He said, husband, just like Christ loved the church and Christ gave himself for the church, you should love your wife and be willing to give yourself for your wife. Christ gave his life for his wife, which was the church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, has already said, love your wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, maybe that message might have had some difficulty penetrating the thick skulls of some. And so he said, let me say it this way. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife love himself. Now you remember, the second greatest commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Solomon, who is your closest neighbor, sir? All right, yes, sir. I'm glad you said your wife. Yeah, my closest neighbor is my wife. Your closest neighbor, if you have a wife, is your wife. And we think about folks who live next door, we think about folks who live down the street, or we think about other folks that we might meet as our closest neighbor or as our neighbor, and they are our neighbors. But in reality, your closest neighbor is your wife, if you're married and have a wife. because she's right there with you day in and day out. And she's bound to you in a special relationship. And by virtue of that, you should love her as you love yourself. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife love himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the law of the church. A man's going to take good care of himself. He's going to make sure he gets proper medical attention. He's going to make sure he gets proper food. He's going to make sure that he receives, has proper clothing. He's going to make sure that all of his needs are met. You nourish and cherish your own body. Paul is saying, just like you take care of your own body, you nourish and cherish your body, you ought to nourish and cherish your wife. She's your companion. She's been with you through thick and thin. And if things continue as they are now, she will be with you to the end. I'm so thankful, so appreciative of my wife, because I don't have no doubt that that girl loves me. Yes, sir. Yeah, she loves me. And truth be told, she knows that I love her as well. And nothing in the drugstore will kill you quicker than I will about messing with my wife. I know folks said, now, Brother Jones, you ought to be ashamed. The Bible said, thou shalt not kill. But Christ protected the church. Christ died for the church. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Would I give myself for my wife? Yes. I don't have to hesitate. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to equivocate or vacillate. Yes. I'd die protecting her. I hope that never becomes necessary. But I'd like to think that I'd be ready to do it. Be like the wife asked her husband, she said, honey, do you love me? He said, of course I love you. She said, do you love me enough to die for me? He thought for a while. He said, well, mine is an undying love. Another guy whose girlfriend asked him, she was very demanding, high maintenance. And she said to him, she said, John, do you love me? He said, of course I do, sweetheart. She said, do you love me enough to die for me? He said, yes, I love you enough to die for you. I've told you that 100 times. She said, I know you're always saying it, but you never do it. But if you're willing to do it, Eric, that's what counts. A faithful father is aware of his responsibility and his obligation to his companion. He loves his wife and he takes care of her. But not only that, my point has already been advanced. The third duty that he assumes is his duty toward his children. He has a primary responsibility and obligation to the Creator, secondary responsibility and obligation to his companion, and thirdly, he is obligated to his children. Deuteronomy Chapter 6 is a passage that all parents should internalize. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse number 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you might or may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, I want you to pay particularly close attention. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The words that God commanded the children of Israel were to be prerequisitely in their hearts, like God's word today must be in our hearts. There's no way to impart the word of God into the hearts of our children unless the words of God are first of all in our hearts. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. God's word should be constantly taught to our children, because we have a vitally important responsibility to our children if we're going to be faithful fathers. We have that responsibility. The faithful father carries out his duty to his children. The responsibility of training depends greatly upon the father's role. The home is a place, it should be, a place of instruction, a place of interaction, a place of interdependence, a place of instilling values, and a place of intimacy. The faithful father is a verbal teacher. That is, he instructs or speaks the truth to his children, as he gives them the precepts and the principles of God's word by which they are to live. So he is a verbal teacher, but not only that, he is a visual teacher. What he teaches verbally, he puts into practice. By his daily life, he becomes a model and pattern for his children to imitate. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. The best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there is no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Children are watching fathers. Children are watching mamas. And they know whether you are faithful or not. They know whether you are consistent or not. They know whether you are for real. They know whether you take your religion seriously. They know if you really love the Lord. They know if you're really committed. The faithful father, verbal teacher, but he's also a visual teacher. But he is, in consideration of this, a vital teacher. He plays an indispensable role in the molding of the character of his children. What he teaches verbally, he practices visually. Faithful fathers teach their children with consistency and competency. His effective teaching must be coupled with compassion for the children and a comprehension of the children's needs. Fathers will give an account to God for the training and teaching of their children. And we need to take time out to understand our children, to learn our children, to become acquainted with all of their ways. And you have to spend some time with them. You have to take time out. You can't just get to know them and provide what they need while you are on the run. Somebody has said that we impress people from a distance, but we impact people from up close. That's a general principle that applies to our interactions with anybody and everybody, but it particularly is important and significant when it comes to our children. If you want to really impact the lives of your children, you have to do it from up close. In the context of a carefully structured relationship. Brother Frazier talked about the importance of relationships in the church. We also talk about the importance of relationships in the home with our children. Our next major point, he avoids hidden dangers. The faithful father avoids hidden dangers. And I won't do a lot of elaboration here. But what are some of the hidden dangers that the faithful father avoids? Well, first, he avoids selfishness. Do you know there are some fathers who are selfish? They are looking out for themselves more than they're looking out for their wives. They are looking to provide for themselves and to do for themselves more so than looking out for and doing for their children. So we have to watch selfishness. Paul says in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What he actually is saying is, don't just be concerned about you and yours. Don't become me deep in yourself. Don't become all wrapped up in yourself. A man all wrapped up in himself, they say, makes a very small package. We need to be concerned about others. We need to be concerned about our families more than about ourselves. Secondly, we need to avoid the hidden danger of slackness. Sometimes we can know our children are doing things they have no business doing. We can know that our children are not striving to live in accordance with the principles and precepts that we have sought to inculcate in their hearts, and we just overlook it. And sometimes we get so busy and so focused on other things. There are so many distractions in the world around us today that we can easily be slack, and we can easily refuse to address problems that our children are experiencing and make proper corrections in the lives of our children. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, Eli's house, and he was the priest, was judged because he refused to restrain his sons from wickedness. 1 Samuel 3:13, for I have told him, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Those old boys were some wicked fellows, low down, dirty scoundrels. But Eli did nothing about it. He gave them a very weak, diluted, watered down, passing rebuke. In other words, he said mildly, in essence, I know I've heard about what you boys are doing, and that's y'all ought to be ashamed of y'all selves. No teeth in it at all. No sharp rebuke. No effort to put them on the right path. No effort to discipline them with the severity that really was called for. In today's permissive society, it is too easy to allow one's children to run with the crowd. Fathers must never be guilty of ignoring the lifestyle of their children. Some parents don't have a clue what their children are involved in, who their children's Facebook friends are, who their children are communicating with, what websites their children are visiting. They don't know what's going on in their lives, who their closest friends are. Some don't even know who they're dating, who they're going out with, what kind of activities they're involved with. They are completely aloof of what their children are experiencing. Oblivious to the world in which their children live, that is dangerous. That is dangerous. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What do you know about that fellow your daughter's dating? What do you know about that girl your son is seeing and hanging out with, and spending the night over at her house? Are they playing bingo when he's over there? Are they studying their Bible school lessons? This is real. Parents can be very slack and inattentive. That's a danger. Every father must give biblical direction to his children. A child left to himself brings the parent to shame. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Slothfulness. And I'm going to conclude here. I'll resume this later. Slothfulness plagues the human race. Many fathers are just too plain lazy to fulfill their scriptural duty. Too lazy! They neglect the responsibility until one day it's too late. The father who is too lazy to get involved with his children while they're young often lives to regret the fatal mistake that he has made. We have to be alert. We have to be watchful. We have to be sober. We have to be vigilant, as Peter mandates in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he takes great pleasure in preying on your children. Preying on your children. So they need to be protected. They need to be guarded. They need to be watched over. They need to be instructed. Because the devil recognizes and considers them to be fresh bait. We need to walk circumspectly redeeming the times because the days are evil. Circumspectly means that you walk literally looking around, circum around, spector to see, from the Latin. We need to be alert. Wherefore, Paul says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the Lord, what the word of the Lord or the will of the Lord is. I will continue this if things go according to plan this afternoon. I'll finish this lesson up, but let us remember the responsibilities that we have to God, to our companions, to our children. And let us avoid the hidden dangers that are out there. If you want to be a faithful father, if you want to be a good parent, you need to be in the Lord. You need to subscribe to the Word of God. You need to become a part of God's family. You need to become a practitioner of the religion of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You need to establish a relationship with the Lord because he loves you so much and he knows what is best for you. And he has a way of life designed to bring you maximum fulfillment and maximum benefits. He knows exactly what you need. And he would like to provide it for you. But he's not going to force anything upon you. It's going to be your responsibility, your obligation. It's going to be your determination to live for him who died for you. But he's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to coerce you into obeying him. He's not going to force you to become a follower of him. You are a free moral agent. He has given you the ability to choose, to decide for yourselves. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the land in which you dwell or the gods of the Amorites or the gods on the other side of the flood. He said, you make up your mind. You make the choice. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve some god. You're going to serve some entity, but you make the choice. He said, let me tell you this. As for me and my house, I don't know what you other folks are going to do. Make up your own minds. I'm not going to make up your minds for you. But now I've made up my mind. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. All fathers should be able to make that particular declaration. As for me, my house, we are going to serve the Lord. How can you lead your children right if you are not allowing the Lord to lead you right? Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. If you want your children to follow in your steps, then you need to follow in the Lord's steps. Well, how do I do that, Brother Jones? Good question. And it's not difficult to answer. We all need guidance. We all need help. We all need redemption. Because the book tells us, Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm very impressed with the fact that Jesus loved me so much that he gave his very life for me. He shed his blood for me, his precious blood for me. I have diabetes type 2, and I check my blood sugar periodically, and I have to prick my finger. And some might think that's old-fashioned, but when I think about that little pin prick, and then the blood comes out, and that's just a small drop. But it's not fun. And periodically, like every 3 months, I have to have blood drawn. And they put the needle in mom and they draw out my precious blood. But still, it's not that much. They just fill up a few tubes. At the lab, they check it out to see how I'm doing. But think about the blood that Jesus shed when he died on the cruel cross of Calvary. When they placed the crown of thorns upon his head, blood came down. When they scourged him and lacerated his back, the blood came out, but it still was not enough blood. When they laid him out and nailed his hands to that old rugged cross, blood flowed, but it was still not enough blood. When they pounded the nails in his feet, there was blood flowing, but it still was not enough blood. When they raised him high and dropped him low, that also facilitated the flow of his blood, but that was still not enough blood. Jesus hang on the cross between the twilights of two worlds, vertically, horizontally between two thieves. And he felt abandoned by God because God had to look away because he was bearing your sins and my sins in his body as he was taking our place to satisfy God's justice, God's vengeance for sin. He took it out on Jesus. Because Jesus took my place. I was condemned to die, but Jesus took my place. He bought all that I might live. And he shed his precious blood for me and for you. Finally, Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he hung his head and died. Then one of the soldiers with a spear came and stuck him in the side. And the Bible said there came out blood and water. Finally, that was enough blood for our redemption, for the cleansing of our sins. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Done for you and me. Done on Calvary. They took his body down from the cross, placed it in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need a tomb for no longer than a few days. Brother Keeble said he died, but he couldn't stay there. Early on Sunday morning, he arose from the grave. Up from the grave, he arose in triumph over his foes, making our salvation possible. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. that we might be saved. Paul says this good news, this gospel will save if you'll keep it in memory, unless you have believed in vain. You've heard this good news of the gospel, what Jesus did for you, what he did for me in paying the penalty for your sins and for my sins. Believe that with all of your heart, that the matchless Lamb of God did this for us. Jesus says, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot come. You don't have to do that. Believe the gospel with all of your heart. Believe Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your old life, your past behavior. Jesus says, I tell you no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, with not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have to turn your life around. Do an about face. Go in the opposite direction. That's repentance. Giving sin up, turning sin loose, and letting sin go. That's repentance. And then be courageous enough and committed enough to stand and confess what you believe in your heart with your mouth. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you'll deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And upon that confession of faith, we will be glad to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, that you might arise from the watery grave, the liquid tomb, to live a brand new life. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it seriously. Again, the Lord is not going to force anyone. Whosoever will, let him come to partake of the waters of life freely. It's your choice. Will you make that good choice, the positive choice? Will you choose life over condemnation and death? You can do it today if you're here. You're already a child of God, a part of the body of Christ, a part of God's family, but you have lapsed into an unfortunate state of unfaithfulness, and you want to recommit and rededicate your life to the Lord. You can do that today as well. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, it can be done. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you come as we stand?
Have you been?